and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We are a generous church. So we're going to be talking about generosity, and this is such an important topic. And I would say if you could take a Christian, bring them into the lab and dissect them, I know that sounds a little bit morbid, doesn't it? They should bleed generosity. Our lives should be rich in generosity. I love this quote. It says, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." To love is to give. To love is to be generous. And we know we have been loved so much, and we are loved so much. And that should cause a surge of generosity within all of us. And so we're going to unpack this tonight, and we're going to have a bit of fun with it tonight. I also love this quote by Mr. Winston Churchill, regardless of what your thoughts are about his political life. He said this, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Giving is powerful. Generosity is powerful. See, there's certain things that seem to be quite prevalent, not just within our society, but within the hearts of humanity. We have a natural tendency to become greedy. We have a natural tendency to be selfish and even self-centered. And generosity defeats greed. Generosity defeats selfishness. Generosity defeats self-centeredness. And so generosity is so important as who we are as Christians, as believers. See, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we know that Jesus came to bring life and bring it and give it abundantly. And so generosity actually creates space for this abundant life. See, Jesus came to give life, but he didn't come to force life. We actually have to create room for this life within us. And generosity causes that space to open up so this abundance of life that God has for us through Jesus can flow, fill our lives. See, generosity transforms us. And not only transforms us, generosity transforms the world around us. See, I don't know about you, but I've got a heart for this church to grow. Not to grow so we can look around and say, wow, look at all the people, but to grow because that means lives are being transformed. See, Jesus came to bring freedom. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus came to heal the sick. And we want as many people as possible to hear this message. But the question is, how are they going to hear this message? The question is, how are we going to get all of these people into a place where their ears are open and not closed? And I believe one of the greatest ways that we can do this is through generosity. See, if you go back to the first century church when Jesus was with the disciples, he was crucified, he was raised to life, and then he went back to be with the Father in heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower his people, and the church exploded. See, it was a revolution of a kind that people didn't expect. See, the religious people, the Jews, they were believing that a revolution was coming. And a Messiah was going to come with a sword. There was going to be an uprising. There was going to be an overthrow of government. But what they didn't realize is that this revolution wasn't going to work from the outside in, but it was going to happen from the inside out. There was actually going to be an uprising, not in the political world, but there was going to be an uprising in people's hearts. And it was going to be a revolution of generosity. If you read through the New Testament of the Bible, my goodness, they were generous. It just blows me away. It's challenging reading the New Testament. I often ask this question, is it possible to be that generous? Is it possible to give so much away? I love this statement that Timothy Keller made, and it'll be up on the screen for you to read. "The early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. See, the pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body and gave practically everybody their money." I love that. There's a revolution of generosity. And I'm really believing that if we want to see our culture changed, if we want to see our society impacted, if we want to see people hear, receive, respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, there has to be an uprising of generosity. And we are called to be those generous people. So this message tonight, it's, I was going to say it's not just about giving, but in one sense, it's actually all about giving, because our life is, in fact, all about giving. Obviously, we receive from God so much, which enables us and empowers us to give. So we're going to talk about this tonight and really believing that it's going to be not just helpful, but it's going to be encouraging, believing that there's going to be a stirring within all of us, that not just that we would become more generous, but that we would get a bigger vision for humanity, that we would get a greater vision for our home, for this church, we would get a greater vision for our community, that we would get a greater vision for the broken, the hurting, the lost, the abandoned around us, just as Jesus did. See, in the first century, the disciples, in their radical generosity, gave three things. They gave themselves, they gave their possessions, and they gave their money. They gave everything. And if you read the book of Acts, and we can jump back there in chapter 2, and it says things like this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Just to emphasize that word common, it doesn't mean that they all liked the same food. It doesn't mean that they all had the same favorite color. It doesn't mean they all played the same sport. I don't know if they played sport. I'm sure they did activities. It doesn't mean that. This word common, see, in the book of Titus, in the letter of Titus, it talks about a common faith. And in the letter of Jude, it talks about a common salvation. See, we are common because we've all been pulled out of the same pit. We're common because we all have the same Lord. We're common because we all have the same Savior. That's why we can call each other brothers and sisters. That's why we don't only refer to ourselves as, but we are a family. Because we have the same Father in heaven who took us from the mud and cleaned us off and transformed our lives. We have a common salvation and we have a common faith. We all fight for the same thing. We're all fighting for people. We're all fighting for these things that I've been talking about, the lost, the broken, the hurting, the disadvantaged, the lonely. They gave themselves, their possessions, and their money. See, generosity will cause this community, our community, the people around us, this city, this world, to encounter the real Jesus. Not religion. People don't need more religion. In fact, people are sick and tired of religion. See, when Jesus came on the scenes as a man, his greatest opposition was religion. But Jesus came to bring true life. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it says this, chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty may become rich." See, the mindset of a generous person knows the source of what they have, which is from Christ, knows the purpose of what they have, which is to serve Christ, and knows the power of what they have to display Christ. You could simplify that into a statement, and we could use the words of Jesus when Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things that your Father in heaven knows that you need, that you require, he would take care of it. But seek first the kingdom of God." What's Jesus saying in this statement? Jesus is saying, have an eternal perspective. See people, not possessions. See the world around you rather than the world inside of you. Let's build what Jesus came to build. The true church, the real church, a community of people who are searching, who are craving, who are hungry for meaning and purpose and love and God. Let's be builders of that. Let's seek first the kingdom of God. But let's be practical as well. What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? Like, it's challenging, right? Because, you know, we sung some worship songs and Chris led us again in that song, Raise a Hallelujah, because there is stuff that happens in our world that feels like a storm. There's things that happen in our life that feel out of our control. We feel the pressure of situations. We feel the strain. We feel the stress. We feel the anxiety of life around us. So what do? In all of that, how do we seek first the kingdom of God? And I love what Jesus said just before he made this statement. And we're going to have a look at it in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and verse 25. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Obviously, Nick believes that. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith." I know that always seems harsh when Jesus says, "You are of little faith." And I like to think of that statement as this. Jesus is saying, what I'm telling you right now, trust me. Trust me. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, of course, Jesus isn't talking about when you go to the pantry, don't be anxious about what you're going to pick to eat. And of course, Jesus isn't talking about when you go to your wardrobe, don't be worried about what you will put on. And he's not even necessarily talking about as well a fear of going to the pantry and there's nothing there, or going to your wardrobe and all the clothes are torn. See, Jesus makes the statement that, see, the pagans chase after these things. See, in that culture, for the surrounding culture, the pagan culture that they found themselves in, and even the religious culture as well, see, the feast that they put on was an example of how much they had. They were painting an image. This was the first century version of Instagram. See, instead of posting a photo, they put on these massive feasts. Look at what we have. Look at what we have obtained. Look at what we have created. And then the clothing people wore determined their status in society. You knew somebody's standing, somebody's position in society by what they wore. See, Jesus is getting at the heart of humanity right here. He's talking about security and identity. And Jesus is saying, I know security is important and I know your identity is important, but what I want you to understand, don't chase a false security. Don't chase a false identity. Seek first the kingdom of God and your Father will give you true security. Your Father will give you a true identity. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, don't build your lives on something that's artificial. Build your lives on something that is real, something of substance. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because the anxiety comes when we're trying to please other people. The anxiety comes when we're concerned about our image and how other people will perceive us. The anxiety comes when we are scared about the future. What people will think of us, what our lives will equate to. What type of house we have. Jesus is saying, no. There is a true security found in me. There is a true identity found in me. And we are able to be generous because of that very thing. Because our security is not in our bank account. Our security is not in our job. Our security is not in our career. And our identity isn't in those things either. They're in Him. You, O of little faith, Jesus saying, trust me. See, the breadth of the branches of our generosity depends on the depth of our root system of our trust in God. The breadth of the branches of our generosity is dependent on the root system of the trust that we have in God. Jesus is saying, trust me so I can give you more. Trust me so you can be more generous. Trust me so that you can truly demonstrate to this world who I am by being generous, by being a person who gives. See, the key is to trust in God. And we can build a trust in God. And as we build a trust in God, our lives become more generous. I remember a number of years ago, I was working for the Good Guys. Remember the Good Guys? Well, when I say remember, they're still here. You know, they're across the road, right? And I'd been working there for a number of years full time, and I was in management there. And I remember a conversation that I had with our senior pastor, Andrew McGruther, who was my youth pastor at the time. And Andrew spoke over my life on numerous occasions, but in this conversation, he really felt a distinct call on my life. And he asked me to come onto staff at church 2 days a week. And I'm thinking, okay, cool. This sounds awesome. I've been feeling this for quite some time. And so the next day or a couple of days later, whenever I was working next, I went and had a conversation with my boss. Pastor Andrew said, why don't you go and pray about it? I'm like, nah, if you see it, I'm all good. Let's do it. And I'm really unholy like that. There's lots of things I don't pray about. I pray about the important things. Whatever they are. Oh, gosh, my marriage. That I can be a good husband. God, I pray that I can be a good husband. Anyway, getting sidetracked. So I had a conversation with my boss, and the conversation basically went like this. I told him what was happening. You know, I've asked to work 2 days a week for the church, and I really feel on my heart to do this and go in this direction. And so, yeah, what does that look like for my job? You know, can you give me 3 days a week? And he said, no, I don't think so. And I said, oh, okay, cool. He said, yeah, I just don't know how we could do that. Because as I said, I was in senior management there. And he said, I just don't see that as a possibility. I go, okay. And so the next day I handed in my resignation. Because when your roots go deep in a trust in God, you can do those sorts of things. You can actually trust in God. You can believe that He is the true source, the true provision, the true provider, the true director of our steps. And so I handed in my resignation. And literally the next day, I got a random job offer from somewhere else. And the day after that, my boss came and saw me and said, "Oh, is it too late to put in a counter offer?" And I said, "Oh, let me think about that." "Nope." I said, "Go for it." Anyway, he gave my job back in 3 days a week, getting paid more than I did 5 days a week. Mr. Brian Shy, preaching from the back row. Love it. When our roots go deep in a trust in God, the branches of our generosity can spread far and wide so that we can truly change the world around us. Creone's dad, 33 years old, injured himself on a construction site, broke his back. From the age of 33, went on to a disability pension. Cree's mum didn't work, had to look after the five kids. Their whole life, their family was raised on a single disability pension. But they never went in lack. They never went without. And if you talk to Creone's dad, if you ever get that opportunity, he will tell you this. If you asked him, "How did you survive?" Because they didn't just survive. They had an amazing upbringing. Like amazing. And he said, "This is how we survived, because we never stopped giving. I never stopped tithing. No matter how little we had, no matter what the shortage, no matter what the lack." Why? Because they trusted in God. And He provided. And there's so many miracle stories that came out of it. You know, there was one story where they had some mints left, and that's literally all the food they had left in the fridge to feed. And their family, seriously, eat a lot of food. Like, it is incredible. I've never seen. Do you want to hear the story about my first date with Creone? It wasn't a glamorous first date. I will have to repent after this story, I feel. We went to Chermside, and you know those like self-serve or you can eat Chinese places in the food court? That was our first date. And we were naive. We didn't know that those things were like dangerous. That was my first date. Okay, yeah, that was just to clarify. That's where I took Cree on. It worked. And anyway, we got back to the table and I had a reasonable amount of food and I looked at her, so I'm like, "Whoa, babe." It's like a mountain. It's like, you know, a kid's science assignment where they're to build a volcano. It was unbelievable. "I'm so dead, I know. I'm sorry, babe." To say that their family eats a lot of food, like, it's unbelievable. But anyway, so they had this one thing of mints left, and Cree's mum tells of this miraculous story where that she didn't tell the rest of the family, but that fed the whole family, seven people, for 3 days. Like, just incredible. Westfield Shopping Centre came and knocked on their door and said, "We would like to buy your house off you." So Westfield's bought the house and then let them live there for, like, I don't know how long. How long? 18 months rent-free. Like, just incredible. And they bought the house for like way more than what it was ever worth. That house is now the driveway to Kalanga train station. There we go, I think. Yeah, anyway, doesn't matter. When if you ever go, like, drive onto that driveway, there was a house there that was bought off people who were tithing and not just surviving, but thriving in God's blessing, because they trusted in God and He provided. Let's have a read of this great passage in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 6. I love this because it's just this great snapshot into the generous life, a life that God is calling all of us to live. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and at this point in the letter, this is what he talks about. Paul says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You could also put it this way, those who trust in God a little will be able to accomplish a little. Those who trust in God a lot will be able to accomplish a lot. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I know sometimes when, and I mentioned it before, where Creone's dad said they never stopped tithing. And I know this word tithe can be a unsettling word for some people. And sometimes we don't know what to do with it. It's like, you know, what does this tithe thing look like for today? What's it all about? But did you know there's two great significant revelations in the Bible? Or you could say there's two great moments in the history of the Bible where there was this great epiphany, this great vision. The first one is a guy that I'm sure most of you have heard of. His name's Abraham. And he just gets back from this big battle. And he runs into this guy called Melchizedek. And if you read the story in Genesis and then you read in Hebrews where it talks about this story, it talks about this guy Melchizedek, that he had no genealogy. He had no father, he had no mother, he had no beginning, he had no end. But he was a representation of the Son of God. See, Abraham has this moment in front of this person who was holy, who was divine, who had been sent by God. There was this great revelation that Abraham had of the Christ, of the Messiah. And it's a profound revelation because of his response to it. See, his response to this awe-defying moment. His response to this revelation was to give. It said that he took a tenth portion of the spoils that he had come back with from war, and he gave it as an offering to Melchizedek. Then there's this other moment, this another great revelation, this guy named Jacob. And Jacob's at a place called Bethel and he's feeling tired. So he lies down on a stone and goes to sleep. And as he is sleeping, he has this tremendous vision. And he has this vision of this giant ladder that's connecting heaven and earth. And he sees angels descending and ascending on this ladder. He sees for the first time a link between the heavens and the earth. For the first time, he sees a connection point between God and humanity. And he makes this statement, this must be none other than the house of God. He had a revelation of the church. And what did he do? It says he took a tenth and gave it as an offering. You know what's profoundly powerful about these two revelations is tithing wasn't a law. Tithing didn't become law until Moses came on the scene. This was a free will giving moment. And you know, that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, do not give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, Abraham and Jacob gave not out of law, but out of a response to a revelation of Jesus Christ and a revelation of his church. And that's why we tithe. That's why we would do something that seems so insanely stupid to the world, that we would take a portion of what we have and we would surrender it. We would give it with a joyful heart. And maybe, I don't know what your journey is tonight, and I don't know where you're at with your giving and your generosity. But God calls us to give out of a joyful attitude, a response to Jesus and a response to his church. And God is able, everyone say that, able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, God is your great provider. God is your great source. And you can live a life that you're not just scraping by, that you're not on your hands and your knees clawing your life along, but you can live a life that abounds, a life that is full of God's riches. And you can live a life where you can be extravagantly and radically generous so that you can put on display the real Jesus. As it is written, he has distributed freely. This is talking about God now. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. In other words, through your generosity, through your giving, you will produce thanksgiving, not only in your own life, but people will look at the things that you have done and they will look at your generous nature and they won't just be wowed by it, but it will point them to the source of your ability to be so generous and they will become thankful for you and they will be pointed towards Christ. Just as we finish, I'm just really... You know, as I was preparing this message, and I swear I'm going to do this one day, and I've said it to our congregation over at Springfield, I'm going to one day get printed a cardboard cutout of myself, which sounds a little bit unusual, and I'm going to put it in my bedroom. No joking. I'm going to get someone to print a cardboard cutout of myself, and just so when I preach, I can put myself in the audience where you guys are. Know this, that as I share this tonight, I'm speaking at myself also. And I'm stirred by this. I'm stirred to live a life where I become more trusting in God so that I can be more generous. See, the key to becoming more generous is to decrease anxiety, to decrease fear, to decrease stress. And we do that by seeking first God's kingdom, by building our life on Christ and trusting in Him. So I was really challenged by this, and I really feel that, you know, even in Creonia myself, our life, that we could just crank the dials of our generosity. You know, not... We don't have to go do anything crazy because it's dangerous if you do something too big that's unsustainable. But we could all incrementally just increase, turn the dials of our generosity. And I was thinking about the three areas of our life, maybe represented by three dials that we could all just turn up just a little bit each dial. And the first one is that we can be generous through our lives. We can become more encouraging. We can become more patient. We can become more kind. We can smile more often. We can take more notice. We can be less judgmental. I love that passage in the book of Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus is teaching them about living a life where you don't retaliate and you live a life of kindness. And he makes this statement. He says, if someone asks you to carry their bags 1 mile, carry the bags 2 miles. And he made this statement because in that day, in that era, the Romans had right at any moment to tell you to drop what you were doing and carry their luggage for them. And Jesus is saying, instead of grumbling, instead of being bitter, instead of being angry, instead of being annoyed, instead choose generosity and be generous and say, yeah, I'll carry your bags. I'll walk not just where you want me to go. I will keep going even further. We could be more generous with our lives. The other area is we can be more generous through our outreach. you know, maybe we could all just tweak that dial a little bit. Like maybe for you, it's like Creoni and myself have two compassion sponsor children. You know, maybe for you, it's getting a sponsor child. Maybe for you, it's just the charity you support. You could just turn that up a little bit more. Maybe you don't give to any charities and you could start to do that. Find something that really the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. But maybe we could just turn up the dial of our outreach. And the third dial is, maybe we could turn up the dial of giving through our church home, because we want to see people not just hear the greatest message, but to receive the greatest message, to be transformed. We want to see lost people. We want to see people who are feeling hopeless, people who are feeling desperate, people who are searching for meaning. Ruby and Nick would know it firsthand. Young people searching for meaning, finding it in the wrong places, searching for purpose and coming up to dead end after dead end. We want to build a church where we see these young people here on a Friday night, not out partying, not walking the streets. We want to see them in the house of God. We want to see children, young children here in the kids programs, praising Jesus, learning about who God says they are, learning about their future in God. We want to see people young and old come in and be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So maybe we could all turn up the dial. And we talked about just momentarily tithing before. Maybe you've never made a decision to give on a regular basis. Maybe you could start just something. You could just crank that dial a little bit. Or maybe you are giving and you could just crank it a little bit more. Even my wife and I, as I was preparing this message, I just really felt, babe, we've got to crank this dial a little bit more. So we increased our weekly giving into our church. Because I want to see the church, God's people, make an incredible and profound impact on this world.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.